Thank you, Dr. Haney. Good afternoon, brethren. I'd like to welcome those visiting with us here in Akron Canton and those joining us on the webcast. So, no pressure over here. So, I'm going to see if I can lower this a bit without knocking it off. Brethren, there is a drug so potent that if one were to take and get totally addicted to it, it would destroy their lives physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. This drug is just as potent as any opioid, like oxycodone or oxycontin, morphine, fentanyl, or even heroin. It will change a person's outlook on life, even change their personality inwardly to the point that they will lose all perspective of reality and soundness of mind. This drug, if you will, is so addictive and pervasive and deceptive, it gets people to believe almost everyone is out to get them. It colors their whole view of life. This kind of poison, once it gets into the body, the first time it can be avoided. But it makes it a little easier to take the next time, and a little bit harder to say no the next time. If you take it a second time, then it's still easier to take a third time and still harder to say no. The drug I'm talking about is spiritual in nature, and it can cause all kinds of problems during the time of that one is held captive to it. And people never really end up having genuine, solid relationships because of it. Some people have deceived themselves so much that they will refuse to listen to anyone except their own warped point of view and the soundest advice they will reject. It's so deceptive, many times we don't even know we have been infected by it. It starts out small and unassuming. We can even lose our salvation over it if we do not completely rid it of ourselves. But we have hope from God's word to give us the solutions we need, that we need to defeat it if we have the faith and courage to do what God says. He can make us aware of it, and he can help us get rid of it. The spiritual drug I'm talking about is bitterness. Today, let's learn how we can identify bitterness in ourselves and how to improve it or remove it from our lives. Bitterness in the Greek is the word pikria, and it means acridity, especially poison, literally or figuratively, bitterness. Webster's definition says a bitter taste, or rather a quality of things which excites a biting, disagreeable sensation in the tongue. In a figurative sense, it means extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, or rather an excessive degree or implacableness of passions and emotions. It's a human thing, and there's something in human nature, especially if we have really been mistreated. If there's been a real injustice, sometimes we get exercised for a short period of time and get over it. But if you continue to relive the offense time and time again, it's like being conditioned to respond, but always in a negative way. If you let bitterness, malice, envy, jealousy, anger well up inside of you until it's bitterness, it's just like becoming addicted to an overpowering drug. But if you don't control it, it's that much easier for it to flare up again the next time. Then it becomes a little easier for you to lose your temper or to get really angry the next time. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying, if you conquer it the first time, then it's easier to conquer it the next. The next time you do it, and pretty soon, you get hooked, you begin to harbor it. You begin to retain it. You don't get it out of your system. Then you finally get hooked, and there's nothing that is as great an enemy to you. There's no danger that I believe, he said, that is as great, and this is the spiritual drug addiction and it's something that will destroy you. And when we see that kind of thing in action and people getting fighting mad, perverting the truth and creating an offense in their minds, they can use it to persecute others because they imagined that there was some kind of wrong. And there may have been some kind of wrong. But if anyone has wronged you, God will take care of that, brethren. We just need to trust God. We need to have faith in God. We need to believe that God will take care of it and say to ourselves, I know that God is going to deal with them according to their works, just like he will do the same with me. We know that we are instructed to do and to live and act toward others. We know how we're supposed to live and act toward others. We have the scriptures to live by and not our own human reasoning. End of quote. Personally, I've seen bitterness happen to people many times in my life, and it's gut-wrenching to see them go through it. Sometimes it's worse than the death of a loved one. Other times it's because of the death of a loved one. I've seen it in my family members, my friends, my co-workers, the brethren, and even myself. One comforting scripture is in Romans chapter 12. Let's go there, brethren. Romans chapter 12. Well, it may not seem comforting at first because it requires long suffering on our part. If someone has harmed you in a serious way, remember, God will deal with it. I really mean that, brethren. Let's see what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. It talks about things being done in God's time and not ours. And if we really are going to be faithful and true Christians of his way of life, we will just have to accept this fact of life. Romans 12, verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal." Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. In so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we can have complete confidence that God protects his people. We need to let God fight our battles for us. We don't have to fight or be overcome by evil. God will take care of our enemies for us. But if we do wrong, be assured God will deal with that. The thing we need to remember is that we will all be judged by God. But most importantly, God looks on the intentions of the heart and our motives. That's what we need to remember. It's not men who will judge us, but God. God knows our heart and the hearts of others. Our priority is doing what God says is important, no matter what. 1 Corinthians 11 says that we're told to examine ourselves and judge ourselves, not other people. We can only make judgments about circumstances and people. That's it, judgments. We don't say whether they'll be given eternal life or not, whether they'll be forgiven by God or not. If we are right with God, then that's all that matters, brethren. And it doesn't matter what others think. We're not worried about being men-pleasers. If God is for us, then no one can be against us. But we need to make sure that God is for us. How do we do that, brethren? Well, we don't place our trust in others or ourselves. We place our faith and trust in God. Psalm 56, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 56, verses 9 through 11. Talks about having confidence that God will take care of us. We don't need to worry or fear or grow bitter towards someone who's done us wrong. God will make things right. Our desire should be for others. If someone has wronged us, our desire should be for them to come to repentance, even if we don't like them at that moment. Psalm 56, verse 9 says, "When I cry unto you, then shall my enemies be turned back. This I know, for God is for me." Verse 10, "In God I will praise his word. In the eternal I will praise his word." In God, verse 11, "have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me." Psalms 118. Let's go there. Psalms 118. Supports what we just read. If we're doing what God says, that's all that matters. The scriptures are not called words of life for nothing, brethren. They're more important than our own thoughts and our own ways and our own opinion. We don't want to rely on our own philosophy and create our own religion. If we do that, our approach is the way that seems right to a man. And it ultimately results in eternal death. I'll be reading today's English version, Psalms 118, verse 5. "In my distress I called on the Lord, and he answered me and set me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid what anyone can do to me." Verse 7, "It is the Lord who helps me, and I see my enemies defeated. It is better to trust in the Lord than to depend on people. It is better to trust in the Lord than to depend on human leaders. Many enemies were around me, but I destroyed them by the power of the Lord." Not by his own power, David said, but by the power of God. David was saying it was God who fought for him and gave him the victory time after time. Because he trusted in God and placed his faith in God, he didn't need to try and plot against others or undermine someone's character or character assassinate somebody. He left it up to God because he knew it was God who will judge every man and woman. If we have faith, we don't need to worry or get bitter. As we heard already, there's a judgment day coming. You're going to face it, and so am I. Again, we always need to remember that God looks on the heart, and people don't judge that way. They look on the outward appearance. We don't want to get bitter and puffed up and resentful against someone else, though, brethren. Men look on the surface. We can't see what's in a man or woman's heart. We don't know what's in their heart. We can become addicted to bitterness, though. If you ever find yourself in the state of bitterness and resentment at any time in your life, you need to ask God for the help to overcome that. Whether the offense is real or imagined, we need to learn to forgive the other person and seek reconciliation. That's what you can do. We don't harm another person or gossip about them or busybody about them, again, or try to character assassinate them. We know that God will take care of things in his time. We don't seek harm to our enemies or try to undermine their reputation. They will either prove themselves to be righteous in God's sight or corrupt in God's sight, and it will be exposed. God will take care of them, just like we read. If we're putting our trust and confidence in him, all we need to remember is what it says in Numbers 32 and verse 23, "If we don't repent and change, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the eternal, and be sure your sin will find you out." If there's not legitimate repentance, our sin will find us out. Let's go to a key scripture found in the New Testament regarding bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 talks about a warning and a danger of allowing a root of bitterness to exist in our lives. It could be caused by many things, such as false hopes and expectations not fulfilled. in any area of our lives, a damaged relationship, a promotion we didn't get, continual health issues, or an extreme health crisis, or that life just hasn't turned out the way we wanted it to. We might be bitter because of what someone said about us or what they did to us. There are a multitude of reasons. At any rate, bitterness is not of the Spirit of God. And sometimes when things don't work out, that should be a cause for us to rely on what God wants for us and knowing His will. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What is the grace of God, brethren, and how can we fail it? It is God's unmerited favor or pardon that comes from God in His forgiveness of our sins. Barnes notes on the Bible say of this phrase, looking diligently, it implies that we pay close attention to ourselves in our heart, in our mind. In our responses, there are reasons we need to be so diligent. The reasons are found in the propensities of our hearts to evil, in the temptations of the world, in the allurements to apostasy presented by the great adversary of our souls, Satan the devil. End of quote. So what does failing the grace of God mean? The margin of some Bibles say, falling from the grace of God. Falling from the grace of God, it means that we are unconnected or outside of the grace of God. Unmerited forgiveness and unearned forgiveness. We're outside of that what God grants us. And if we're outside, that means we're not obeying God. We need to ask God if we have a root of bitterness and ask Him to search our hearts and have Him expose a root of bitterness in us and come to repentance and change before it's too late and we have cemented that wrong kind of character. We can't be naive, brethren, to think that we could not be deceived and have that root of bitterness. Psalms 139 and verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. David wanted God to know what he was really like. David wanted to make sure he was doing what God wanted. Search my heart and try me and know my thoughts. In verse 24, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. If I'm doing the wrong things, expose that to me, reveal that to me. But then, after you do that, then help me go in the direction of eternal life, to come to repentance, to make the changes that I need to make. You know, we're flawed human beings, brethren. We don't have all the answers. But as we heard in the sermonette, the Word of God is the truth, and it sets us free from sin and wrong thoughts and wrong actions. So we need to ask God to replace that root of bitterness growing in us with the love of God and the other fruit of His Spirit. Again, because bitterness is not of the Spirit of God. Bitterness is where we continue to harbor feelings of disdain or hatred for someone that did something to us or some bad experience we had to go through grudgingly. It could be we were deeply offended or hurt because someone insulted us and we haven't found a way to forgive them. So we hold a grudge. And if not repented of, we can lose our salvation because we haven't repented of these feelings of hatred. We'll look at that a little bit later. Those feelings are called the spirit of murder. The things we've hung on to, the wrong feelings toward a person or persons, have possibly never gone, in some ways, we've never gone to discuss the situation with them or discuss the problem. And if we did try and go to them at times, this is the wrong approach. We didn't go and try and resolve the issue or try to understand the other person. We just wanted to prove ourselves right or make ourselves look good. Let me say this, though, brethren, in some very rare cases and serious cases, for instance, in the case of abuse, it's not wise to confront an abuser unless it's under the supervision and environment where there's safety. But one of the problems of bitterness is when we can't go to God and even pray for someone that deeply hurt us. This is an important part of removing the root of bitterness. You know, brethren, most of the problems with others can be solved by doing what the Scriptures teach us about conflict with anybody in God's church and anybody in the world for that matter. Again, there are some very rare cases where we cannot walk together agreed with someone or if their lifestyle is contrary to the way of God. The challenge for us is when we have a root of bitterness about some offense that's been done to us and or the person that offends us occupies a place in our mind and in our heart. They take up real estate there. We may forget about it, but as the Scripture says, it springs up. It springs up because the seed has been planted, and it's been planted there by us. We planted it and fertilized the seed, allowed it to take root like a farmer plants a seed and carefully and thoughtfully waters it and fertilizes it. And the plant sprouts the produce of its labor. Oftentimes what happens is when we get offended, we're so upset, we feel the need to talk about others about it. That's what I've done. The problem can be when we do this and we're in the wrong, we find others who will agree with us and take on the offense with us. But that's wrong. That's the wrong thing to do. We all know that. We just have to resist from doing that. And what we find happens is the last part of verse 15 in Hebrews 12, it says, and thereby, when those kind of things happen, it says, thereby many be defiled, not just us, but other people who we've enlisted into our problem. And now we fall into camps of the offender and the offended. Another problem is when we cannot be corrected or think we're not wrong about anything. That's always, or we think it's always the other person's fault, and we don't ever accept responsibility for anything that we've done wrong. I remember a circumstance one time where I was wrong about an issue and a good friend of mine came to me and said, you know what, you can solve this problem. You have the power to solve the problem. I know you do. What he told me. And I did. Once again, bitterness can come as a result of us not getting what we think we deserve in life, in the form of a promotion at work or a position that we felt we should have been given or recognition we felt we should have had. Some may grow bitter because of job loss or broken relationships or a divorce, while others can grow bitter over the death of a loved one and may try to blame God for their disappointment in their lives. I've seen this happen in its many forms throughout my lifetime. Hebrews 12, verses 13 and 14, we see a sure path to overcome bitterness. It precedes the instruction in the warning of verse 15, but we have the responsibility to take action. God doesn't want to have us get involved in excuse making, in rationalizing. He wants positive, godly action. In order for us not to allow roots of bitterness to grow and sprout up in us, the Apostle Paul gives us an extremely challenging goal that would prevent us from allowing a root of bitterness to not overcome us. Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Barnes says, the meaning is that we are to remove all obstacles out of the way so that we don't allow ourselves to stumble and fall into sin or into greater injury. As in the case of lameness, this is a metaphor, so to speak, too. Pain should be taken to heal it rather than to suffer to be increased by careless exposure to a new sprain or fracture. So it should be in our religious and moral character. Whatever is defective, we should endeavor to restore to soundness rather than to suffer the defect to be increased or exacerbated. Whatever is feeble in our faith, whatever is feeble in our faith or hope, whatever evil tendency there is in our hearts, we should endeavor to strengthen and amend, lest it should become worse, and we should entirely fall and fall from grace. Back in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, now we get to a very sobering responsibility for all Christians. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the eternal. Did you catch that, brethren? It says if we don't follow peace and holiness, we won't have eternal life. That's how important that point is. Paul is saying, don't be contentious and selfish, giving into warring and strife. Always think on the needs of others, esteeming them better than ourselves. Striving for reconciliation. Live a godly and virtuous life. Model the example of Jesus Christ. Study his responses to his Father and to other people that he came in contact with. How he dealt with the meek and the humble and the poor and the widows and those who had no resources. So we're given two directives here. Follow peace with all men and holiness. The word follow in the Greek means to run swiftly towards, to catch or press toward peace and holiness. It's a priority in our lives is what Paul is saying. And the end result is eternal life. Most of our lives are, on our part, should be lived in peace with others and not contention and strife. Now, if we're living that way of life now, then there's no problem. But there may be a time when we're having those kind of challenges and things are more difficult for us. And that's the solution. Along these lines, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, supports what we just read. Romans 14. In verse 19, says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. The same word and action step is used here in what we just read in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. That word follow is the same action step. The object of this verse is to persuade the church at Rome to lay aside their causes of contention and to live in harmony, to make every effort not to cause others to stumble, and to exhort the brethren to manifest the spirit of kindness to all, but especially those of the household of faith. We're to build each other up, not tear each other down. Another way of saying it is that we shouldn't hold grudges, which is a part of having a root of bitterness. Barnes Notes makes this really great point. by saying this. These are the things that we're supposed to make war with. We're to make war with sin, but not people. We're to make war with bad passions, not others. We're to make war with the corrupt desires that are in our heart that we need to root out. And he says, but not with our fellow worms. Besides, Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 5 and verse 9, that's what children of God are. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's take a look at an Old Testament scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Again, if you're on track with this, brethren, that's a great thing. But again, we can't be so naive to think that something like this couldn't happen to us. We cannot have a root of bitterness. So we're forewarned. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18 says, Deuteronomy 28, apologize, verses 18 and 19. Here we learn that if we're not careful, God's people can even have a root of bitterness towards God. I mean, how can that be? What would cause someone to do that? Deuteronomy, I'll make sure I'm in the right chapter here. 29:18. Sending you on a search here. 29:18 says, Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe. Even a whole tribe can get caught up in this. A man or a woman or a family or a whole tribe, thousands of people. Again, how can that happen? Whose heart turns away this day from the Eternal, our God, to go and serve other gods of those nations. Not being faithful to the truth. Lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Verse 19. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, becomes arrogant, saying, I shall be saved, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. He puts his opinion, his philosophy of life above God. And it could be one person, it could be a family, it could be a man, it could be a woman, or it could be a whole tribe that gets caught up in this. This verse shows that we can even grow to have a heart of bitterness toward God and his way of life. It's like taking poison into their bodies. In essence, they allow themselves to be deceived. And it says they think they're doing the right thing in their own self-righteousness, but they're walking in the stubbornness of their own heart. Which means they're doing what they think is best instead of doing what God commands them. So if you're not worshiping God in spirit and truth, then we are living by our own value system. And that can become idol worship. That can become a form of idol worship. Because it's not what God says, and he's the only God that we're to worship. And we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. Only the way of God brings healthy satisfaction and lasting positive results, brethren, because we are putting his ways above our own. we know his ways work. Anything short of that is not going to be successful in the long run and will result in a tree bearing poisonous, bitter fruit. That'll be the result of it. That's the produce of it, because the seed has been planted, it's been fertilized, it's been watered, and the wrong thing that comes out is not of God. Another central solution is found in Proverbs 12 and verse 3. Proverbs 12 and verse 3. This was a real find for me. I didn't realize this verse was here before. My son sometime will come up to me and ask me about a scripture, and they'll say, "Well, don't you know where that's at, Dad?" I said, "Well, I don't have all the Bible memorized, you know." I guess your kids probably do that with you too sometimes. Proverbs 12, verse 3 says, "If we have a root of bitterness, we want to replace it with something better and lasting, a root of righteousness. If we do this kind of thing, we can be confident in our relationship with God and others. A man, a woman, shall not be established by wickedness." That seems obvious. It says, "But a root, the root of the righteous, shall not be moved." The root of the righteous, because it's a deep root in the Word of God. In a relationship with God, it's deeply rooted and founded on the rock. "These people shall stand fast and flourish like a well-rooted tree. The fruit of righteous people is permanent because it has God's blessing in it." Again, that's all that really matters. Not what we think, what others think. I mean, they'll see the results of us following God. And that's the goal. It reminded me of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the eternal, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." Our labor of living this godly life, when most of the people in the world are not living a godly life. And if you look at the way the world is today, there's so much bitterness and anger and grudge holding and envy and strife. People can't find a way to say anything nice about anybody. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. The heading above these verses says, "Marks of a True Christian." Marks of a true Christian. I thought it was very instructive and helped me put things in an excellent perspective in how we can overcome a root of bitterness. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I got it right this time. "Let love be without hypocrisy." Don't be fake. Don't be fraudulent. "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope," verse 12, "patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not, privately or publicly. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." We've had plenty of opportunities to do that over the last year, haven't we, brethren? Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be with the humble. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Do what's best for them. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you. If it be possible, as much as lies in you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal. Verse 20, therefore, again, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If she thirst, give her something to drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on their head. Their conscience will be pricked because they know that you're doing the right thing. They may resent that, but they know you're doing the right thing. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what was going on here. You feed the hungry, you give somebody a drink, you care for them, you overcome evil with good. I've thought about verse 18 over the years and the following verses many times, and at times I've used it as an excuse to not do more. I've reasoned within myself that there's not much in me to do so when I know better, that I can always do better by following the example of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Barnes says of verse 18, the expression implies that it could not always be done. Again, there's just some people. I think it's a rare occasion that it could not always be done. Still, it should be an object of desire, and we should endeavor to obtain it, to obtain peace and reconciliation. This implies two things. We are to do our utmost to preserve peace and to appease the anger and malice of others. We're not to begin or originate the quarrel. So far as we are concerned, we are to seek peace. But then it does always depend on us, on what we're willing to do or not do. Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 31. We're told there are a few things that can grieve the Holy Spirit in us. And then in verse 32, we get an answer in how we can overcome these things. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve it, don't quench it, don't diminish its power in you. And verse 31, this is the danger of how it gets diminished. And if this wasn't a problem, then it would not have been brought up by Paul. It still is a problem in the church today, brethren. That's why he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's not good. He says it's not good. It doesn't produce good fruit. Verse 32, and be kind-hearted and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The Today's English Version says of verse 31, I want to go back there for a second. It says, get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. The Bible in basic English says, let all bitter, sharp, and angry feeling and noise and evil words be put away from you with all unkind acts. Matthew 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5, verse 22. Very familiar scripture to most of us. And there's a warning for all of us here too as well. In verse 22 it says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The phrase, without a cause, is added. And most translations do not have that phrase because otherwise it doesn't really make sense. How can you be angry with somebody if you don't have a cause? So verse 22 reads, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you worthless, empty-headed person, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, trying to condemn somebody, you're judging them to not be worthy of eternal life. That's what that means. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, and if that's the case, then the point is that God is prompting them by the Spirit of God to say, you know what, you've got an issue with someone. I appreciate you bringing the gift to me, but it's important, more important for me to receive that gift if your conscience is free from guilt. So go make amends, go reconcile with your brother. Leave your gift before the altar, verse 24, and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, then come back, and I'll really appreciate that gift. It'll mean something to me, because I know you're trying to work things out. You're trying to unify the body of Christ. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's pretty strong stuff. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's strong stuff, brethren. I don't exactly remember the date, but I recall it was in the winter of 2009. I think it was the end of February, sometime near the time that would have been my dad's birthday, February 20th. My dad died in July of 2008. I was feeling kind of low around that time. I didn't have a great relationship with my dad, especially the last few years of his life. My family and I had invested a lot of time caring for him, and he wasn't the easiest person to deal with much of the time in those years. I spent a great deal of time talking with doctors and nurses, coming up with the best plan to care for him. He was never in God's church. He was a proud and charismatic and independent man most of his life. And now he wasn't. He really didn't take good care of himself. He was one of those guys from the I did it my way generation. And because he didn't take care of himself, he ended up having a lot of health problems, ranging from heart problems to diabetes to emphysema. And it made it hard on us to care for him. It was during the last couple of years of his life that he became even more demanding. At any rate, I still had a love for him in spite of all that I had to go through. And I never forgot my commitment to the fifth commandment. On this day, I happened to be walking out to my garage to get something, and I found my neighbor had taken a tool or a shovel or something of some sort out of my garage. And I saw him outside, and I said something to the effect, "Don't take anything out of my garage without asking me." It wasn't so much of what I said to him, but the way that I said it. He looked at me, and he said, "You have hatred in your heart." And I snapped back and I said, "No, I don't." But in reality, I did. I did have hatred in my heart and a root of bitterness, and immediately asked God for forgiveness. I went back into my house and prayed and asked God to forgive me. Maybe it was all those years of caring for my father, who seemed ungrateful and unthankful much of the time. At any rate, that bitterness sprung out of me, and it was evident that it was not godly conduct. I've never forgotten that day because I didn't want to ever repeat that kind of thing again. But I was able to understand and identify what a root of bitterness was when it sprung out, when it came out after the watering and the seed planting and the fertilization of that wrong heart and mind. Fortunately, I was able to make amends with my neighbor. But this taught me a tremendously valuable lesson. Jesus taught us that harboring hatred and giving into name-calling is the spiritual equivalent of murder. Christ admonished us, his followers, to strive to settle differences quickly and avoid drawn out disagreements that only foster hatred and bitterness. He taught that Christians should not retaliate, but should do good to those who treat them badly. As Christians, we should maintain the perspective that God will ultimately take care of any injustices that we may see. Our challenge as Christians is to live peaceably with everyone we meet. Another thing we can do to remove the root of bitterness is learn to forgive others. We can learn to forgive others. We can choose to forgive and not grow bitter. It's up to us, brethren. It's up to us. When the time comes, if it does come, and we find ourselves in that state, we can seek God's help and advice and guidance. Forgiveness may not be easy, and it can take courage, conviction, compassion, and commitment. I'd like to read from the book entitled To Forgive is Human, written by Michael McCullough, Stephen Sandage, and Everett Worthington. They ask the question, how do we forgive? Now, these men are not in God's church, but they make some tremendously instructive and positive points. How do we forgive? Forgiveness has two parts: letting go of anger and striving to rebuild relationships. Forgiving can be one of the hardest things, they write, you'll ever do. Perhaps you sense deep down that it will be good for you and others to put the past behind you. But sometimes, no matter what you do, you just can't seem to forgive and get on with your life. You still feel hurt, bitter, and angry. How can you break the cycle? Life is messy. Relationships are messy. Forgiveness is messy. When we want to forgive another person, we usually know who has the problem: the person who offended us. We rarely think that there might be something about which we should repent, or even think differently. To forgive from the heart requires a real change of heart from us. The change of heart is a hallmark of Christian conversion. Many people think they have forgiven simply by deciding not to retaliate. I thought that way. They go on to write, they never actually let go of their underlying anger, and they continue to avoid the offending person, making no effort to restore the relationship. Of course, they say, this is not real forgiveness. Forgiveness requires that we overcome not only the desire to retaliate, but also the desire to avoid relating to the other person. We must be willing to rebuild the relationship, which means being willing to talk things over, cooperate with, and speak well of the other person. Real forgiveness can be difficult because it requires us to change our self-image and our image of the one who has offended us. Real forgiveness requires a fundamental change of heart, turning from old ways. If we learn to forgive, most of us repent of the strategies that we use to cope with our hurts and our insistence on obtaining revenge. I'm going to read that again, brother. If we are to learn to forgive, most of us must repent of the strategies. They call it a strategy of how we reason and rationalize things in our life that we use to cope with our hurts and our insistence on obtaining revenge. This was very heart-pricking for me to read this. Before we end the message today, brethren, I'd like to ask all of us some questions, three questions. As Christians, could you explain to someone how to forgive someone else? Could you show someone how to let go of deep-seated, long-standing anger? Could you explain to someone how to identify and overcome a root of bitterness? I hope so, brethren. I hope we can all do that, or we're on the path of learning how to do that. The Passover this year is on April 18th, 2019. That gives us a little over 3 months to work on addressing an issue or sin we may have been avoiding for years. If bitterness has allowed itself to fester in your heart for months or even years, it will take careful, thoughtful determination and consideration to look at ourselves in the mirror and honestly do something about it. A sin like this can cost you and me our eternal life. Having bitterness toward others will not accomplish the goal of seeking eternal life and being given eternal life in the family of God. Brethren, over the years, the more I'm in God's church, I understand just how flawed of an individual I am and how flawed all of us are. No offense. But we're striving to overcome and endure till the day we die, aren't we? And we know we all fall short of the glory of God. Let's work on this together as brothers and sisters in the faith. In Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.